Joy to be able to welcome you to our services here at Del Rayta. It's a beautiful Lord's Day, and I appreciate these songs of praise that we've sung today. Appreciate the selection of the songs, Terry, and appreciate the way that you lead these songs and the way that you've joined in. It's always encouraging to be able to assemble with God's people and to worship our God in spirit and in truth. And we are so glad you're here. It is indeed an honor to be able to welcome many in our assembly today who are our guests. And we want you to know how truly thankful we are that you've come our way. Got some good news to pass along to you. Most of you probably have heard it by now, but John and Monica Cackleman are expecting a second child here around April. That means little Marley will be a big sister. And I got a text Wednesday night. I was out of town Wednesday, and when I got home, I had a text with a picture of Marley making a weird face, but she had a shirt on and had some words written on it, and I didn't notice the words to start with in the first text. I just thought John was sending that to me because of her funny face, and I appreciated that. And then John sent me another text. Did you get my text? And I said, yes, but I looked at it again and I noticed the shirt said Big Sister. So that was their way of telling me the good news. And so congratulations to this wonderful family. Of course, today following our services, we want to invite everyone to stay for our congregational meal, and especially our college students. We love and appreciate our college students here at Del Rayta. You're an outstanding group of young men and women, and you're a vital part of the church here at Del Rayta. And that means that our college students and their families go first. They have a fast pass, if you will. That just simply means that if there happens to be a line, when you head back there, you go past the line and you go to the front of the line. And we want you to be our guest today, and we hope that you'll stay. And if you're visiting with us as well, you follow those college students and you go eat with them and go right behind them. And this will be a good opportunity for us to be able to visit with you and to get to know you better. Hope you'll come back tonight at 5 o'clock. Our college minister, Billy Kemp, is going to be presenting the lesson, does a great job. And if you're a college student here today, I would encourage you not only to come back tonight, but invite some of your friends to come back tonight as well and hear the lesson that Billy is going to present. On one occasion, the apostles listened to Jesus discuss how difficult it was for an individual to get to heaven. In fact, Jesus painted a word picture when he said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a particular kind of individual to get to heaven. And the apostles then responded with a question. Who then can be saved? Now, since that question was asked by the apostles long ago, there's been a variety of answers given, but I find the best way to answer that question, who then can be saved, is to go to the one that has the answer. 1 Timothy chapter 2 tells us that God would have all men to be saved. And so if anybody knows the answer to this important question, who then can be saved? It must be God Himself who wants all people to be saved. So this morning I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, and I hope you'll take some notes, maybe underline these verses that we're going to look at. I want us to look at a series of verses today that employ the phrase, the words, shall be saved. And we're going to see a very simple, if not simplistic, answer to this question. Who then can be saved? It's an answer that comes from God Himself. First of all, this morning, I want you to turn with me to Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. And of course, this is Mark's account of the Great Commission. Verse 15 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And then in verse 16, he says, he that believes and is baptized, here's our phrase, shall be saved. Now I want you to note, if you will, the universal nature of this passage. Who will be condemned? He, that is anybody who does not believe. Well, who then can be saved? Well, Jesus himself speaking here is recorded by the Holy Spirit through Mark, he who believes and is baptized. Now, I want you to note here the conjunction and, as it's very, very important. Now, this verse does not say to those of us who believe in baptism, he that is baptized shall be saved. This verse does not say to those who try to minimize baptism, he who believes shall be saved. Rather, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And so then today, who shall be saved? Well, to be saved, an individual has to believe in Jesus. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 that we're justified by faith. But equally so, we must not only believe with an obedient faith, but that faith in Jesus must compel us to be baptized in the way the Bible teaches. That's why Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 that baptism does now save us. Now I want to challenge you this morning to go to 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. And I want you to mark through one letter. The letter W in the word now. And in marking through that letter, put the letter T. Make that verse say, baptism does not save us. The only thing you've done is just change one letter. Is that what Peter said? You know that's not what Peter said. Baptism does now save us. And so I must believe and I must be baptized if I want to be saved. But secondly, I want you to turn with me to John chapter 10. And I want us to read together, if you will, beginning in verse 9. In this passage, Jesus likens himself unto a shepherd overseeing a group of people that belong to him, his sheep. And Jesus said here in John 10 and verse 9, I am the door. Now, in Bible times, a shepherd would find himself with his flock out in the field at night, and the shepherd would find a place that would be surrounded by hills or valleys with an open place, and the shepherd would herd his flock into that given area, and the shepherd would lay down in the open place. He would provide protection for the sheep. He literally became the door. The sheep could not make an exit from safety without going over the shepherd, the door. Danger could not make its way into the flock again without going over the shepherd, the door. And so Jesus says here, I am the door. By me, if any man, here's our phrase, shall be saved and shall go in and go out and shall find pasture. Now, if I continue to read this text, Jesus likens himself to a shepherd over his sheep. Which reminds us, I think, of other verses in the New Testament that describe, yes, the New Testament church as the flock or the sheep of God. Verses like Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, where the Bible says, "Take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church, the flock of God, which he purchased with his own blood." And so the flock that belongs to the Lord is the church, the called out people that belong to the Lord. But John 10 and verse 9 and following teach us that if we want to be saved, we must belong to the flock. And so I must believe and I must be baptized so that the Lord will add me to his flock, the church. Yes, if I want to be saved, I must belong to the Lord's church. Not a church that's human in origin. Not a church that has its origination and its beginning with mankind. I must belong to the church that belongs to Jesus. That's why Ephesians 5 and verse 23 says that he is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body. Church, body. Jesus the head, the Savior of his people. Now, you want to claim Jesus as Savior? You want to be saved? Then we must belong to his flock, the church. But now turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 2. And I want us to note there, verse 21. We find here the Apostle Peter using a passage from the Old Testament to launch this great and wonderful lesson on the day of Pentecost. And in verse 21, Peter said, "It shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord," here's our phrase, "shall be saved." And so, who can be saved? Well, Peter said here, those who call on the Lord. Well, what's that all about? Well, if I continue to read Acts chapter 2, the first thing that Peter does here is to identify the Lord. He points to Jesus as the one approved of God by miracles and signs and wonders. Verse 22. Again, Jesus Christ, who was crucified by the Jews through the hands of the Romans. Verse 23. Again, Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead by God, verses 24 through 32. Yes, Jesus Christ, who is exalted and who is now on the right hand of God, verses 33 and 34. And thus the conclusion, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Who then can be saved? Those that call on the Lord. Who is the Lord? Well, it's Jesus here who was crucified by the Jews. Now, those who initially heard this then asked the question, "What must we do?" And they were told exactly what to do to call on the Lord for salvation. In verse 38, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins." Who shall be saved? Those that call on the name of the Lord. The Lord is Jesus, and to call upon the Lord, we must repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. Who shall be saved? Well, it's those who repent. Those who change the way that they live on behalf of Jesus. Those who are immersed for the forgiveness of sins, thus calling on the name of the Lord. Now, thus far, we've seen that we must believe and be baptized. We must repent and be baptized. We must repent and be baptized and thus added to the flock that belongs to Jesus if we want to be saved. These are the words of Jesus himself. And oh, how simple. But now turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, the Apostle Peter reflects on the conversion of Cornelius and his household. And we know here that there were other Jews that were questioning why in the world Peter would even go to the Gentiles. Why would Peter go about even teaching the Gentiles instead of the Jews? And so Peter here defends his actions. He defends his efforts. And in that defense, we find Acts chapter 11 and verse 14, where Peter is alluding to what Cornelius was told to do by an angel. Now, what was Cornelius told to do by the angel? Well, he was told to fetch Peter. And what was Peter going to do? Well, the text says here, who shall speak to you words whereby you, here's our phrase, shall be saved. Now, who then can be saved? Well, all I need to do is simply to go back and see the words that Peter spoke to Cornelius, and I can find out from those words who can be saved, and I can find out what I need to do to be saved. What words did Peter speak to Cornelius and his household? Well, back in Acts chapter 10, we find that sermon in verses 35 through 43. But I want you to note verse 43 just for the sake of time. Verse 43 says, to him, Jesus, all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Now, what did Peter tell Cornelius to do? He said, believe for the forgiveness of sins. But is that all that Peter told Cornelius to do? Is that going to be the conclusion of the words there by which Cornelius is going to be saved? Well, we think not. We know now at this point that Peter's sermon is interrupted by the coming of the Holy Spirit on Cornelius and his household. It happened the same way the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles in Acts chapter 2. And the reason for this is because it was a very special occasion. For the first time, the gospel was being opened up to the Gentile race. And to give emphasis to this, there was the baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit given to Cornelius and to his household. And once that's accomplished, Peter again begins to speak. And notice what he says in verse 48. He commanded them what? He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Peter had said the very same thing in Acts chapter 2. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the forgiveness of sins. Believe, and you will have the remission of your sins if your faith is obedient to the point that you obey this command to be baptized. Because that's what baptism is for. Now keep in mind that these are the words by which they were to be saved. Believe and be baptized for the remission of sins. They had to hear that to be saved. Now let's not forget this morning, Acts 15 and verse 11, where Peter again reflects on the conversion of these people. And Peter says, we believe that we shall be saved, there's our phrase again, by the grace of the Lord Jesus in like manner as they. What you have here is the love and the mercy and the kindness of Jesus that made the scheme of redemption possible for Cornelius and his household. And when these folks believed on Jesus to the point of obeying the command to be baptized, they were forgiven of their sins, they were saved from their past life. You have the grace of Jesus allowing us to believe and to repent and to be baptized for the remission of sins, because of which we are added to the New Testament church. We become a member of the flock of Jesus to be saved. But now I want you to turn to Romans chapter 5, talking about the grace of Jesus. We turn to Romans chapter 5, and I want us to read together here verses 8 through 10. The Bible says, beginning in verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, here's our phrase, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, here's our phrase, we shall be saved by his life. And so you have the blood and the death of Jesus Christ, his crucifixion. You have the post-resurrection ministry and life of Jesus Christ, his intercession on our behalf, his crucifixion, his intercession, all making possible our salvation. You see, without Jesus Christ, there's no one to believe in. Without Jesus Christ, there's no one to change our life for. Without Jesus Christ, baptism is just an exercise in mere futility. Without Jesus Christ, the church is just some kind of hybrid religious social club. But with Jesus Christ, we believe in the Son of God. We change our lives to live for him, and we are baptized to be forgiven by his blood and sacrifice so that we can belong to the church that belongs to him. But now quickly, I want you to consider Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Very important passage. The Bible there says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, here's our phrase, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Who then can be saved? Well, those who with the mouth confess their faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Believe, repent, confess. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and the Lord will add you to his people, the church, where salvation is located. One final verse today, and the lesson's yours. I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's a very difficult verse, a very difficult context to grab hold of here. But if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse 15, Paul says, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself, here's our phrase, will be saved, yet so as through fire. Now, if I try to put that verse back into the surrounding verses, I find that our converts to Jesus Christ are placed into two broad categories. Paul here bears reference to people who are like gold and silver and costly stones. And you put those elements into the fire and they're somewhat refined. But then Paul talks about those who are like wood and hay and stubble. You put those elements into the fire and those elements are consumed. You see, people are like that. Our converts to Jesus are like this. They're like gold and silver and costly stones, or they're like wood or hay or stubble. And there are some that are going to experience the fiery trials and the tribulations of life. Sadly, like wood and hay and stubble, they'll be consumed. They won't last. Their Christianity won't endure, and they'll leave Jesus. There are others who we bring to Jesus Christ who will face the fiery trials of life, and they're going to be like gold and silver and costly stones. They will be refined. They will sparkle. They're going to come to life. They'll prove themselves true. And with that thought in mind, Paul said, if any man's work, if his converts to Jesus are burned, if they're like wood and hay and stubble, if they leave Jesus because of trouble, he that is the one that converts them shall suffer loss. It hurts, doesn't it? It hurts when we work with somebody and we bring them to Jesus and they obey the gospel. It hurts when they turn their back on the Lord and they don't remain faithful because of the difficulties of life. But Paul says that the one who converts these folks shall be saved, yet as though through fire. Now, when I convert somebody to Jesus, if they leave the Lord because of difficulties in their life, that's not going to have an impact on my salvation. But Paul is saying here that I must endure the fire of tribulation as well if I want to be saved. Paul is telling me in this passage that if I want to be saved, I must remain faithful to Jesus. Yes, it's believe in Jesus. It's repent. It's to change our lives for Jesus. It's to confess before others our faith in Jesus. It's to be baptized in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins so that we can be added to the Lord and to His church by Him. And once we've done that, if we remain faithful to Jesus, we shall be saved. He's known as the father of Romanticism, Jean-Jacques Rousseau. He lived a very tormented life. He always wondered, am I saved or am I lost? And ultimately in his life, he came to a time where he tried to determine whether he was predestined to be saved or predestined to be lost. And what he decided was that he would pick up a stone and he would find a tree and he would throw that stone and hit the tree. And in his mind, he said, if the stone hits this tree, I'm saved. But if the stone misses the tree, I'm lost. And in reflecting on this particular gesture, he said, I found one of the largest trees I could find as close to me as I could find it and with pinpoint accuracy. I hit the tree. He said, from that moment on, I have known that I'm saved. Now, there are people today that will tell you to believe in Jesus and repent of your sins, to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. There are people that will tell you to just pray this sinner's prayer and you'll be saved. Now, folks, we have turned to every verse in the New Testament that employs the phrase shall be saved with reference to spiritual salvation. And you didn't find that. But you did find believe, repent, confess, be baptized so that you, as a member of the Lord's church, can have the hope of salvation through the grace of Jesus. Who then can be saved? Could the answer to that question be you? While together we stand and sing.